So, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's not a compliment. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Neither is that. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offering of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And now we have two alternatives. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This end part, truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That is saying, this is certain. These are the alternatives. These are the facts. This is what will happen to you. You choose. Now, I will point out what a wonderful God we have. In verse 14, I hate your new moon and festivals. Verse 15, your hands are covered with blood. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Verse 19, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. Here's a God that is reaching out and reaching out and reaching out and reaching out, and that's what this God does. He reaches out, and he reaches out more to people who are not worthy of being reached out to. In verse 14, I hate your new moon festivals. What would we do? Kill them? Get rid of them? Turn our backs to them? What does God do? He says, I hate what you're doing, but I'm willing for you to repent and turn to me. That anybody would criticize God for punishing sin. What an ungrateful wretch that person is. Okay, if you have a comment or question, please raise your hand, and then I will get to you. If I don't see you, then get to me. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Verse 21, the faithful city has become a harlot. She was full of justice. Righteousness was in her, but now murderers. This letter, faithful, you were faithful, but now you're not. Can you think of a New Testament letter that says the same thing? Galatians? Corinthians? Colossians? Right? And then we think of the first or the second and third chapters of Revelation. Several of the churches, you were. I wish that you were either hot or cold, because you're neither. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know if I have ever witnessed a church go from faithful to the Lord being willing to spit that church out of his mouth. I don't know if I've ever witnessed it, but I know it's possible. May it never be me. May it never be us.
And it's obvious, but it doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow digression. We allow something, we allow something else, and slowly, we're not on fire for the Lord anymore.
Right. So we have to maintain. That's what it's about. It's maintaining. And I have you to help me maintain, and you have me to help you maintain. Isn't that right, dog? Okay, so verse 23. Verse 24, the Lord is going to remove the iniquities. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, Ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries. I will avenge myself of my foes. Those are two rather startling descriptions. These are his people, and he is calling them his enemies. I will also turn my hand against you. I will smelt away with your dross as with lye, and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. Surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and you will be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or as a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tinder, his work also a spark. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. And that is the introduction to 66 books, 66 chapters from Isaiah. Now, of course, they didn't have chapters back then, but that's the introduction. It's a summary and a flavor of the entire book. Let me just say this. I am not going to be able to tell you where every chapter fits in chronologically. I'm not going to be able to do it, so I'm not going to try. But this is a flavor of the whole book. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. There's three out of the four kings mentioned are quote-unquote good kings, but yet he's yelling at the rulers. So it's a mix of what's going on. Let me say something here. This is going to be a small chart. It's going to be a normal-sized chart with small lettering. Some principles to keep in mind when approaching prophecies of Israel. So, we are getting into prophecy much more, much thicker. Okay, chapter 1. They're full of sin. So, God is going to punish them by destroying the nation and the city. That's what he said he'd do. He uses that word. I'm going to punish you. Leviticus 26, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 9, I think it is. Deuteronomy. I don't know if the word punish is used in Deuteronomy, but the idea is, right? But compare this. He's going to smelt away your dross and remove your alloy. So not only God is going to punish them by destroying the city and the nation, but God is going to purify them by moving them from the city, putting them through exile, and bringing them back again. Right? We're all on the same page here. If you're not on the same page, cross your eyes. But not all who went through the exile and returned were repentant and righteous. Now, I'm jumping ahead to Ezra, Nehemiah, and everything else, but when they come back, not everybody is righteous, right? All right. So what is God doing? That's the question, because we are going to read this over and over and over again. 1,000 times we're going to read this, so we better have something in mind. The city, Zion, verse 27, Zion will be redeemed with justice. Well, what is Zion talking about? Zion is talking about Jerusalem. The city is going to be destroyed. The city will be redeemed. But what we start to get a little clearer picture of here is that Zion actually stands for more than the literal city. Right? Now, we know this. But while we're reading our Old Testament and going through prophecy, we're going to have to start thinking about this stuff more and more and clearer and clearer. And the notion of an Israel within an Israel. Now, you don't read that language until the New Testament. But the notion of an Israel within an Israel is going to take clearer form. So we are going to have to be thinking about Israel and then the Israel within the Israel. And it's not always fun, but that's what we're going to have to do in order to try to make sense of what's going on here. An Israel within an Israel. Can you think of a New Testament passage that talks about not all Israel are descended from Israel?
We are the Israel of God.
Yes.
I don't know where that is.
Okay.
It's in the end of one of Paul's books.
Okay. Anyone?
Romans somewhere.
Yeah?
Yeah, Romans, probably 11.
Romans 9? Well, Romans 9 through 11. That's the 9 through 11 is a section. It begins with, not all, chapter 9, verse 6, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. What? Okay. This is, to be fair, this is talking about an Israel within an Israel and also some of Israel that's not from Israel. All right. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that of which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is done of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter. Okay, so in the New Testament, we see this idea made explicit and clear. And we understand that when we go back to the Old Testament, oh, he's talking to physical Israel, ethnic Israel, the nation of Israel, but he's actually making application sometimes to spiritual Israel. Okay, so we gotta wrestle with this back and forth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says that we've come to the city, the heavenly city. Right. All right, so the blessings are for the faithful, the curses are for the... While we're reading through Isaiah, the blessings are for the faithful, the curses are for the unfaithful. For example, we don't have to turn anywhere, actually. It's right there if you're in Isaiah 2. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. That's a blessing for the faithful. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. That's a curse for the unfaithful. All right. So we have a dual-purpose event. When these things happen, pick an event. I'm not talking about one specific one. But you can think of Babylon. It's a punishment for some, a proving ground for others. Are you going to be faithful while you're going through it? Alright? The faithful, throughout these events leading up to and including the exile. So, the faithful. What's going on with the faithful? Throughout these events that we're reading up now, and then when they're in exile, and when they return, they will be physically hurt, but spiritually unhurt. They're going to be physically hurt. We're not going to look at all these. You can look at them on your own, at home. But turn to, for example, Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah 3. Verse 10. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him. Okay, so for the righteous, they're going to be physically... It doesn't mean that they're not going to get hurt. Ezekiel chapter 21 says they will die. The righteous will die from among you. Well, then how can it go well with them? Because God isn't really talking about their physical circumstances. He says, look, you're going to go through these physical circumstances, and you're going to die, and it's not going to be fun. But don't worry, it will go well with you. How's that? Because spiritually, they will be all right. So, the faithful throughout these events, leading up to and including the exile, they will be physically hurt, but spiritually unhurt. Also, these are those who are spoken of as the righteous remnant. The righteous remnant will return. Well, not everybody who returns is righteous. No. But the righteous remnant who return are the righteous remnant, right? And then, they represent and join those of the future spiritual kingdom in the New Testament, the real Israel. Okay, is this somewhat complex? I'll say it is. Somewhat. Not terribly. I've already got glazed eyes. All right? But the point is we have to be thinking, what is he talking about as we go through this text and these texts? Here's a little study that I've done and I've prepared. This is the end, by the way. Sometime you'll get it. This is Isaiah. This is prophecy. When you're reading prophecy, it can fit into anyone. I'm not going to go through this right now. It'll probably take a whole class the more I get into it, and I'm not even done with it yet. But the idea is, it can fit any one of these scenarios. The question is, which scenario is it fitting? Is it complex? Yes, it is. What is God doing? And I don't have in here, by the way, Jeremiah 18, where God says, if I say something about a nation and they repent, and I won't do it. But if they don't repent, I will do it. If I say something bad about a nation, if I say something good, but they change and become bad, then I won't give them the good, and I will give them the... I don't even have that in this diagram. The point is, while we're going through all... Now, this chart and this chart, they're both a mouthful. This next one, when we do it, if I do it, is a major mouthful. It doesn't mean it's difficult if you take it incrementally. You make a point, you prove it. You make a point, you prove it. You make a point, you prove it. And by the time you're done, you got this. Okay. It is helpful for me when I am thinking to do this kind of work. The question is it also helpful for you? Okay? No, you can't tell from that. But what I just did with this chart, was that helpful for you? I imagine that you might be thinking, I really don't know what he just said. Right? But while I was going through it, were the points making sense? I went through it quickly, I understand that. But while the points while I was going through it, were the points making sense? And then the final point is, it's complex and we just need to be careful. So, if you want to get with me about how to teach Isaiah and prophecy for the next little while, and whether or not I should ever throw that chart up there again, next time I'll go through it, then please get with me. Okay, or we can just go through Isaiah and pretend that we're more ignorant than we actually are, and just take it a chapter or a verse at a time and never look at charts like this. Okay. All right, here we are. Comment or question on anything. Good, that's great. So chapter 2, we come to chapter 2. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This, by the way, is a legitimate chapter division, right? We know that there's an introduction in chapter 1, verse 1, and then that's a solid, there's some kind of revelation there. And then chapter 2, here's a new revelation. But when we come to chapter 4, we'll have a chapter division that just didn't make sense. I don't know what the guy was thinking. So chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, okay, a mountain stands for a government or a kingdom, however you want to look at it. It's used of Babylon. It's not only used of the Lord, the Lord's kingdom. It's also used of others. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord through the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his ways, for the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Okay, understand this is a message of hope. It's a message of role reversal. Right now, and for a little while, Israel has been getting beaten up. Beat up, beat up, beat up, beat up by the Gentiles. Oh, the God of the Gentiles, the God of the Jews, he's a weakling. Here, we have role reversal. They recognize the God of the Jews is the only God, and they want to be Jews. And so the Jew reads this and says, wow, this is going to be great. And now you understand the mindset of the New Testament when they think they're so high and lofty. Why? Because they misunderstand some of these. But that's the idea. The idea is, look, in the future, there's going to be role reversal, and Gentiles are going to be streaming to you. Well, he will judge between the nations, verse 4, and will render decisions for many people. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now contrast these people here with the dump of chapter 1. The people in chapter 1, your hands are covered with blood. In chapter 2, the people of chapter 2 that we're talking about so far, these people are good, godly people. Isaiah is saying, look, in the future, that's the way the nations will be, and you will be also. So he says in verse 5, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's parroting verse 3. In verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Well, in verse 5, Isaiah says, look, Jacob, you can be like those people in the future. You can be that way right now. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Okay, a couple points from this. What a people. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, what a people. Three things about these people. They know that they need knowledge. They know that they need to go and get it. And then they're not just curious. They're not just scholars. Thank you. There. They're not just curious. Okay, so they come, let us go. to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us. And then, in verse 4, they will hammer their swords into the plowshares and their spears into the pruning hooks. So they've gone for it. And by the way, the idea is that there will be people who are like this. What a people. The question is, who are these people? Let me, or let somebody, suggest three alternatives. Some Christian interpreters take this to describe the effect of the nations as their citizens and leaders submit to the rule of Christ. Others understand this to point forward to the earthly reign of Christ in the millennium. See note on Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. Still others see it as a prediction of Christ's reign in the new heavens and new earth. Does anybody here think that this is true? Are you ready to defend it or refute it?
No.
That's good. And that's why we're here. We're here to help each other. Anybody else? So this is saying, this one here is saying, it's talking about the future millennial reign. Okay, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. But, yes?
My kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight.
Okay.
Well, they're not fighting here.
Okay.
And they're doing the opposite.
Mm-hmm. They're doing the opposite.
It's, I mean, they're stopping fighting instead of starting fighting. So if it's an earthly kingdom, they'd be fighting because Jesus said they'd be fighting. And they're not fighting, so it must be something else.
Okay. All right. Get at your questions if you have them. I asked a question. Question number 4. Chapter 2. Remember our...
two passages.
Nice. Our two passages. How many two passages are there? Four. Right, there are four. Two passages. List them. Who wants... Jonathan, you did...
Isaiah 2, 12 through Daniel 2, actually.
Right. Okay, and I like to throw Isaiah 11 in there because that's two ones. Right. Okay, and it's quoted in Romans 15, 12. All right. So, yeah, great. Isaiah 2, Joel, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. Now explain that to me. The second part of the question is, list them and explain how they are related.
The Acts 2 says that these prophecies have been fulfilled at this time during Pentecost.
Okay, now, but that's nice. Show me.
Show you an act. I mean, he essentially says, when Joel says this, this is the fulfillment of it.
Yeah? What does Joel say?
Is this the one with the sons and daughters?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. The visions and things like that?
Yeah.
Okay. My arms are full. I've got
my okay. All right, there are two key words in all of these passages. John, you want to say something?
No, I'm
okay. Sorry. There are two key words in all of these passages. Last days, which is three words, I guess. Last days is two words. So there are three key words in all these passages. Last days and what? What's the other word? Mountain. All three of these passages have, in the last days there will be a mountain. In the last days there will be a mountain. In the last days there will be a mountain. Mount Zion, which is what we're talking about right here. And then Acts 2 says, this is what Joel was talking about. All three of these things, all three of these passages say the exact same thing. And then in Acts, Peter stands up, the inspired apostle stands up and says, look, Joel, this is what Joel was speaking of. So you've got to look for the last days and the mountain. Last days and mountain. Last days and mountain. Last days and mountain. And then Peter stands up and says, in the last days, there will be the mountain. Isaiah chapter 11, there's going to be a mountain. And everybody's going to go to it, okay? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Okay. Comments or questions on this? The question is, who are these people? And the answer is, these people are Christians. These people. We are these people.
So this is like the one group that the ESV study Bible left out, right?
No, I would have...
In the first part?
I think they're in the first part.
Okay.
Right. Right. See, and that's another major point. Let's go back to this. Here it is. John just asked, where did the ESV include these people? He didn't ask it, he said it. Some Christian interpreters take this to describe the effect on the nations as their citizens and leaders submit to the rule of Christ. That's us. That's us. The point is, they can see it. They can see it. How they get down here, and we've talked about this for several years now, how do they get to that? Well, they see this up here, and then either they don't like it, or they like it, and they add. But we won't spend so much time on that. Comments or questions here?
I guess when I see the word nations in there, I think of nation state.
Yeah, yeah.
Instead of peoples. And that's where it...
Right, right. Yeah, there might be some... I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt.
Yeah.
Right.
You're more charitable.
Yes, thank you. All right, so these people walk, what does it say? That we may walk in His paths. These people, from Acts chapter 2 on, are the people who are walking in His paths. You've read this. You've read about the way. Has anybody ever heard of the way? What do you do in a way? You walk, or you drive, or you run, you fly, you swim. We walk. We walk in the way. Paul, he was looking for people who belong to the way. Oh, little w there, so it's not the same. No, it's the same thing. Let's go down here. But some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way. About that time, there occurred a smoke to the servants concerning the way. And Paul persecuted this way. But then Paul, according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. Felix, having more exact knowledge of the way, and then for this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ. They're actually Christ's ways. Oh, and so we walk in the way. We walk. 41 out of 45 times, Romans through Revelation, has to do with metaphorical walking. Here are four of them. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. I have no greater joy than this, that hear my children walking in the truth. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Because we're walking along the way. About the kingdom, about the mountain, Daniel 2:44 calls the mountain a kingdom. Daniel does that, so Lee just parrots Daniel. Kingdom, 20 times in Romans through 3 John. Here are two of them. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. He has made us to be a kingdom. The kingdom's here, we're in it. Okay. But consider this, Philippians 4:2. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. 1 Corinthians 1:11. I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Hey, wait a minute. These people, are they supposed to be arguing? No. Now, where did I get that? From Isaiah chapter 2. Because we know Isaiah chapter 2 where it says, don't argue, that it's talking about us. So then, why is this going on? Why are people arguing? Why are Christians, these people who are walking by the way, why are they arguing? I don't know either, other than to say this. The description does not match the description. Or the description does not match the prescription. Because in this case, a description is the prescription. Right? But we had better match it. We had better. That's the point. What does he say? I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony. And that's just not like, if you want to, I encourage you to if you want to. No. That's, look, stop arguing. You yourselves wrong and defraud. You just do this even to your brethren. And 1 Corinthians is full of disparaging remarks, really. You wanted to say something.
One of the things is, also dealing with the last days, and they're walking in His paths. There still is people trying to turn them away from the truth path. You have false teachers. You have people that are puffing themselves up with visions and talking about angels, such as in the Colossians, and things like this. And it's confusing people in different areas, and it's still the church. Even though we have the church, and the church is purified, or pure, those people still have problems. They still have some of the old self there, and they can go back to their ways. such as the as in Philippians 4:2. These two were bickering, but it was so much that it was disturbing the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what we have. We need to get. We need to stay focused. If we, like God had told Joshua, do not go to the left or to the right, but straight forward. For us, that's basically what is being told here.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're supposed to stay with His paths.
Mm-hmm.
We're not supposed to falter away because that's where the problem is coming to.
And if we are faltering away, then if we remain off the path, then we're not the people of the path. We're not the people of the way, right? Yeah, good point. One last question before we move on from here. Do the subjects of this kingdom have no weapons of warfare? What does it say? They will hammer their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks. So they don't have any weapons of warfare? If they don't have any, how do they defend the kingdom or expand the borders of the kingdom? Because a kingdom is meant to be defended or expanded.
Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Thank you.
That's all we need. Galatians
6. I had Ephesians 6 down. Yeah, exactly. Right. Ephesians has a whole bunch of stuff in there. But yes, the Lord gave us...
You might be right.
It doesn't matter.
It is. I'm sorry.
Mindy held up this. Ethan went on and on and on. Mindy just held up this. Right. Good answers. Okay. So back in Isaiah... Comment or question? Isaiah, chapter 5. Come to the house of Jacob. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Yes, because they're not actually with the Lord as much as they might think they are. For, and this is, in my version puts it rightfully so, you, that is God, have abandoned your people, the house of Jacob. No, they are not with Isaiah 2:6. 2:6. You have abandoned your people. No, they're not with. They might think they're with the Lord, but the Lord is not with them. And here's why. And there's going to be a list of things that are not included in chapter 1. Because they have filled. This word filled is going to be in verse 7. Their land has been filled with silver and gold. Verse 8. Their land has been filled with idols. Back in verse 6. They are filled with the influences of the east. And they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with children of foreigners. Their land has been filled with silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures, and their land has also been filled with horses. By the way, they are a very wealthy land at this time. That's the point. You've got money all over the place. They also have military strength. Their land has been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols, the worship of their work of their hands that their fingers have been made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. That's Isaiah. Don't forgive them. Oh no, that's very harsh, Isaiah. But what does the inspired prophet say? Look, do not... Now, does Isaiah want them to repent? Yes, he just said in verse 5, come, house of Jacob. He's urging them, please, repent. But if you're not going to... Do not forgive them. That's justice. The first part in verse 5 is mercy. In verse 9, that's justice. Look, they are not following the law. They're not even trying. They are filled with all this stuff. Do not forgive them. Enter the rock and hide in the dust. This is go get yourself a bomb shelter. Find a bomb shelter. You're going to need it. From the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The proud man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord will be exalted alone in that day. So he's about to go over some lifted up things. And then in the end, he's going to say again, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Like an atom bomb goes off, and the only thing left standing is the Lord. Verse 12, the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everybody who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon, and the lofty and lifted up, and all the oaks of Bashan, and all the lofty mountains, and against all the hills that are lifted up, and against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. All right. When it's talking about everybody who's lifted up, and every tree that's lifted up, and every mountain that's lifted up, and every hill that's lifted up, it doesn't matter really to me if this is talking about figuratively or literally. If it's figurative, somebody thinks I am tall. I am worthy of being respected. If that's what he's talking about, you're going to be humbled. If it's talking about what they put their trust in, which I believe is what it is, what they have the cedars of Lebanon. Oh, they sell them for trade and they become very wealthy because of the sale of them. The hills that are lifted up, would refer to false idols that are worshipped on the top of the hills. Whatever it's talking about what man puts his trust in. And at the end of it, God says, I'm going to set off an A-bomb in the midst of you, and there will be nothing left but me alone. Does America trust in itself? Give me some examples. Our military? If we go fight somebody, who's going to win? We will. What?
Is it them at this point?
Yeah, right. But you know, they made movies about Tom Cruise. Remember that movie? Which one was it? Anyway, so I mean, America's military strength, for a while, there was nobody that could compare with it. Here's one that is more subtle, but who will take care of the people in America? The government. The government will. And what the government has done, it has taken that responsibility away from who? The people. And the people taking care of people is a biblical principle. No. We don't need the people to take care of the people. We have the government. Okay? Here's another one. This one is so incredibly audacious. What? Daring?
Arrogant.
Yeah, which one are you talking about?
Well, I don't know, but
I was in the Watertown Library. If you eat the right diet, you will accomplish two things. There's a poster right there as you're going out the door or in the door. There's a poster that says, basically it says this, eat right because it's good for the... Exactly. Because we can save the planet. What? We can save the... How much arrogance is behind the thinking there? It is incredible. So, we... It's not only here, it's Europe too. But we depend on all these things that we're talking about right here. That's what we do. So, be prepared for the A-bomb, hopefully, to go off. I say hopefully. And hey, if it will help save people in this country, then amen. Go ahead.
This principle applies to negative applications in terms of what we do now too. We think we have some sort of responsibility to legislate morality that is completely contradictory, but then we're under the impression that the government somehow has that power.
Mm-hmm.
Our effect on the environment has been a blame for terrorism.
Yeah.
You know, and somehow we have to think that we are capable. I mean, we got to get over ourselves.
That's exactly it.
We see this, though, we seriously think that we have this sort of impact. That's why I love weather. Because, you know, go outside and it's still raining. Well, there you are. Something we have no control over.
Yeah.
You know, deal with it.
Yeah. But it's a deification of nature.
Yeah.
Is what it boils down to.
Yep.
And we're gonna learn differently. Isaiah handles almost all of these things in chapter 31 in the first verse. He says,
uh-huh.
Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. Somewhat referring, I think, to a military.
Oh, yeah.
But, and trust in chariots because they're many and horsemen because they're very strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord.
Right.
That's what it all wraps up into right there.
Right.
Because we're looking everywhere but where we ought to.
Yeah.
And they were doing the same thing there.
Yeah, that's... Yeah, that's exactly right. Everywhere, they go here, they go there. I'll go any direction, like Ahab. You know, Ahab, God says, here, look, or Ahaz, I should say. God says, look, just come to me. Ask me. And he says, no, thank you. I'll go to, you know, like cockroaches. You put your hand down and boom, they go that way. That's what mankind tends to do. Okay.
This is the same imagery, almost word for word, as David in Psalm 29, the cedars of Lebanon and all that.
Yes.
Only in that sense, it was just kind of a significant reminder. In this case, it's more of a case. At one point, you recognize that God could do this, and now he's really going to do it, you know, here. But it is. I mean, a couple of verses that are almost identical.
Yeah. All right. So, in verse 19, men will go into caves of the rocks. After the A-bomb goes off, men are going into the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. When God wants to do something, it will work. That's what this is an illustration. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. The very things that they put their trust in are actually hindering them as they're trying to get away from God's judgment, and they are cast aside and they are recognized for what they actually are. Nothing. Verse 21, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble, stop regarding man, whose breath is in his nostrils. Why should he be esteemed? Man is so fragile, all you have to do is plug his nose and he will die. That's what this is saying. Just plug his nose and he's gone. And you're putting your faith in him. Job 34. If he, God, should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. All God has to do is go like that. And it comes back to him, we all collapse, just like in the movies. We all collapse. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. That's what this is saying. Now, why not regard them? Well, because the breath of life is in their nostrils, they can die just like that, but because God is going to take them away. Remember, they are about to be attacked. That's verses 12 through 22 in Isaiah chapter 2. Look, there's an A-bomb going to go off. What's he talking about? Assyria or Babylon, right? Verse 3, chapter 3, for behold, when the oppressor comes, when the enemy is coming, what do you want? You want to be able to defend yourself, and in order to defend yourself, you have to have some kind of what? Come on, you're the man. If you're going to defend yourself, or you're going to go on an offensive, what do you have to have? Say it again. A weapon. Yes, and a weapon. And if you got more than one weapon, then you have to have some kind of coordination. You've got to have a leader. You must have a leader. Guess what there's not going to be? There's not going to be a leader. Behold, the Lord of hosts is going to remove from Jerusalem and Judah supply, support, and a whole supply of bread. No food. Good luck with that. The mighty man and the warrior. Here are the people with the weapons, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder. Here are the leaders. So here comes the enemy, and it's chaos. The captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the expert artisan, the skilled enchanter. I will make mere lads of their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. Does anybody know who Justin Trudeau is? Yep. And the people will be oppressed. Each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. So, as the chaos explodes and unfolds, it gets worse and worse and worse, and the youthful are rebelling. And verse 6, when a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler. You are successful enough to acquire one cloak in your life, you can obviously run the government. And he says, verse 7, he will protest in that day, saying, I will not be your healer, because the nation is so bad, he doesn't want to run it. All because of what God is doing to them. For Jerusalem has stumbled, and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. Let me catch up. If you have a comment or question, please let me know it. Yeah, okay. A comment or... Yeah, I did that. Thank you. Okay. The expression on their face. Oh, verse 8. Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord. Two categories. What you do and what you say, which is all based on what you are thinking. Right? You're against the Lord. To rebel against his glorious presence. The expression on their faces bears witness against them. They display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Remember in chapter 2 it said they are filled. They are filled. They are. It's not they're dabbling in it. They are filled with this stuff. And not only are they filled with it, but they're not even hiding it anymore. And so God has said, it's enough. Say, verse 10, say to the righteous that it will go well with them. See, here's the Israel within the Israel. Everything's going to be okay. The righteous, are they going to die? Yes. Are they going to be okay? Yes. There are some things worse than death. Worse than death. For they will eat the fruit of their actions. Woe to the wicked, it will go badly for them, for what he deserves will be done to him. O my people, their oppressors are children, their women rule over him. O my people, those who guide you lead you astray and confuse in the direction of your paths. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. The Lord enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard and plundered the poor in his house, in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts? And then, not to be left out. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud. Which gender are we talking about here? Female, right? And walk with their heads held high with seductive eyes, and go along mincing steps and tingle the bangles of their feet. Therefore, so they are dressing themselves up, making themselves look pretty as they can, and they are using that the wrong way. Therefore, the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs. Any women in here want scabs? No? The next part of this verse, the New American Standard puts very politely, and the Lord will make their foreheads bare. Some of your versions read very differently. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, their headbands, their crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. And it'll come about that instead of sweet perfume, they will stink. Like that? Quite a change from chapter 1. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, donning of the sackcloth. A branding instead of beauty. In other words, they are now slaves, and they are owned, and they are stamped like cattle. Your men will fall by the sword. Your mighty ones in battle. Women, you've got no men left, because they're dead. That's why you're a slave, and turned into cattle. Her gates, at her gates, she will lament and mourn, and deserted, she will sit on the ground. Chapter 4, verse 1. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. Any women in here? I need to be careful. My wife always says, when we talk about polygamy, she wouldn't want to be married to a man with another woman. I am suspecting the same of the rest of you. Here, this man is sharing seven wives. Seven wives are sharing one man. And they want to. Because it's better than being alone and without children. And so they are putting up with one shame to avoid another. Because with the consequences of sin are always shame. You can't avoid it. It will be shame. Which shame do you prefer more? That's what we're talking about here. Now, women. This is my favorite part. Listen up. You have influence, regardless of power. You might not have, quote unquote, power, but you have influence. In the nation, in the home, in the congregation. You will be judged according to how you use your influence. Call the men back to serving God. Call the men back to serving God. That's your role, women. That is your role. Now, you need to be careful about how you do it, but can you think of a passage? Actually, hold on. Just hold that thought. While these items, are these items that she is wearing, are they sinful inherently? No. What was wrong? How she used them. That's what was wrong with it. What did she do with all these things? She made herself look pretty, so she'd go out and flaunt herself for the wrong reason. The flaunting is wrong, and then what she did with her flaunting power, it was all wrong. Their use is patterning yourself after the world in conduct and dress is inconsistent with your call to live modest, godly lives, women. Yes, thank you. Right. Pattern yourself. Oh, this thing. So, patterning yourself after the world in conduct and dress is it. Don't want to look like the world. Don't do it. For me, for your men, or your potential men, or somebody else's man. Don't want to look like the world. But instead, call whoever the man is, or the other woman, call them back to serving God. Can you think of a passage that says, hey, look, these things aren't inherently bad of themselves, but they are not supposed to be who you are.
When Paul talks about braided hair.
Right.
Fancily braided hair.
Right. I turn to Peter's because Peter's is more easily seen. In fact, my version inserts the word merely because that's the point. Your adornment must not be merely external. Braiding of hair, wearing jewelry, or putting on dresses. Is it okay for a woman to put on a dress? Yes. So his point is not an absolute blanket, you may never wear these things. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't let this be your emphasis. Well, they had the same problem back then. But that problem's over now, isn't it, ladies? You don't have that struggle now, do you? Right. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You know this? But I'm glad that I can be here to remind you of it right now. Comments or questions on this? Yes?
It sounds more like that, you know, Israel was always playing the harlot. And you have the women, you've got a lot to deal with in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 that deals with watching out for that person who is wearing a garment, or they're putting perfume on, and they're waiting to attack the man. And Solomon writes, and he tells them, flee from these people, from this, the person's lips, the mouth, and their dress, because you go into that, and you will end up in death.
Mm-hmm.
We as Christians, or for the ladies in that, I see that they have to see who they want to represent. On Mother's Day, I love to quote Proverbs 23. Because I showed my mom that, and she her eyes blew up. She says, I've never seen that. I've never heard that. And I said, this is the type of woman that God wants.
Mm-hmm.
And creates. And it gives them, you know, in that illustration, it tells you, you know, what she's doing. She's doing for God. And God is his blessing now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we had that problem of the ISIS, I want this, I'm going to do that. You know, it destroys the thought of who we're supposed to be following.
Right.
And guys can do the same thing. You know, of course, they wear dresses, you might think a little different. But the thing is they're trying, you know.
No, this can't happen to guys. Do. Guys are not tempted with this at all.
You know,
even if they weren't, we're tempted with something else.
Right.
Yeah. But the thing is if we would, you don't find a lot of people, a lot of women calling their men back to God.
No, so we're talking to ourselves here, and we're saying, look, you're right, you don't find it, but we need to be, and the women in here. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, oh my people, there are oppressors, our children, and women rule over them. There's a difference between can and may. Everybody understand the difference? Can. Do women have the capability to rule. Yes, it's demonstrated time and again. Why is that a problem here? Because things have been flipped upside down. Because from Genesis chapter 2, or if you want to go back to chapter 1, Paul says, look, I do not allow a woman to rule over a man, to exercise authority over a man. What does he go to? He says, this is new since Acts 2. No. He goes all the way back to creation, for Eve was deceived. Okay, so he goes all the way. So what we have here is not that she's not capable, but that it's against God's natural order. No, it's not natural. It's he posited. He said, don't do it. And so they, when they have women ruling over their men, it's really outright rebellion. And so, it's another thing to be condemned for. Comments or questions here? I guess I'm going to stop. Wow.
That went quick.
Not enough time. Anybody? Comment or question? No comment or question? Thank you. Yeah, everybody. He says good. Everybody did well. All right, so we'll pick up in chapter 4 next week. You're the song leader.
Didn't pick anybody to sing.
We didn't pick anybody to sing.